Before you sit down, can you say hello to three people you haven't said hi to yet? I think some of you actually said hi to four people that you didn't know. So,
not me.
Not Jerry, of course. All right, if you guys have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. Started last week with John chapter 7, looking at living to glorify God. That's really the essence of us as Christians, to live to glorify God. This morning, as we're continuing with this discussion and dialogue 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus being the glory of heaven. Jesus being the glory of heaven. Verse 32 of chapter 7. The Pharisees, they heard the crowd murmur these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am I cannot come? The first thing we want to look at this morning about Jesus being the glory of heaven is that the glory of heaven, the very glory of heaven itself, it came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that if you were to look at Jesus, the glory wouldn't be physically. It would be about what he did, his characteristics, his attributes. It wouldn't have been, you would look at Jesus and go, wow, he's glorified. It wasn't like that. We saw a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples, James, John, and Peter saw him, and he was glorified at that moment. And it was his physical appearance that brought about that glory. But it was Jesus coming down from heaven, the very glory of heaven, coming down to earth to share his glory with us for that time. And now, you may have heard the expression, a slice of heaven or a little slice of heaven, and that may bring images to you of maybe a time you had said that where there was something that you really liked that happened. Maybe he's eating some chocolate cake or something. Oh, this is a slice of heaven or something like that. Like Babby's brownies that I had last night. Just a slice of heaven. But what Jesus is talking about here and what we get a glimpse of is just this understanding of the need for the world to have his glory. Would you say that that's something that's important today, that the world doesn't have the glory of God, that the world doesn't have the fear of God, and the world is maybe diminishing or taking away the glory of God? That's something we need, is the glory of God. Well, in our text, for such a time as it was then, it was needed that the glory of God be manifested on earth. And again, it wasn't in his appearance, it was in what he did. It was in his attributes, it was in his characteristics. And so that's why in verse 32 begins with the religious people not liking the glory of God coming down on earth. If you remember, Just look up a little bit in verse 31, where we left off last week. It said, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" Question. Of course not. Jesus was the Messiah. They were getting it. They were understanding it. They were getting the glimpse of this glory. And then at the same time, when this glory had appeared and people were understanding it, people were getting it, that's the same time that the earthly people, the worldly people, would oppose that glory. And so the Pharisees, in verse 32, they heard the crowd murmuring these things, whispering, "Is this the one I believe? I think I believe. I see his glory. I think I understand. He's the one in whom the scriptures talked about." And remember where we're at here. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Millions of Jews are there at this time celebrating the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll touch on in a second. And there's this buzz going around, "Has this glory come?" They were waiting for that glory. They wanted that glory. They were waiting for it. But there were those who were opposed to that glory. And so they are murmuring, verse 32, concerning him and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers to take him. So there's three different groups of people that were against the glory of God. It was the Pharisees, the religious sect. It was the Sadducees, who were in charge of the temple, more the political sect. And then we had the chief priests or the chief officers, which kind of the Jewish military guys going out to carry out the orders of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in verse 3 it says, "Jesus said to them," Jesus' answer to their going to seize him was, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me." See, Jesus' glory came down to earth. Jesus didn't originate from earth. Jesus came down. And it was 6 months until his crucifixion. And he's saying, pretty soon I'm not going to be here anymore. You won't have to worry about me physically, about me personally anymore. Because that time to where I won't be here anymore is going to end soon. And this speaks of the divine origin of the glory of God, and also speaks of his ascension back into the place where he came from, which would soon come. That's something that Jesus is alluding to and foreshadowing, that, hey, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. You're worried about me now, but I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to be glorified, and then I'm going to go to where I came from. Verse 34, he says, "When that happens, you'll seek me and you won't find me, and where I am, you cannot come." That's sort of a prophetic statement, because he's saying you can't come to heaven. You can't ascend into heaven because you're against me. Because I am the glory of heaven revealed. I have come down from heaven to reveal to you human beings, the glory of heaven. And I'm going to go back there. And if you don't listen to me, if you don't follow me, if you don't believe in me, you won't be there either. You can't come there. You're going to be stuck here on earth, and you can't come because you're of earth and I'm of heaven. In verse 35, then the Jews, they said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" They didn't get it. They didn't get his glory. They didn't get it because they were blinded to his glory. What blinded them to his glory? Possibly it was their religion. It blinded them to his glory. It was, they were holding so tight and so fast to their rules and traditions and ceremonies that they didn't see Christ in all that. They didn't see the very Messiah. How ironic is that? That all these rules that they were keeping to the T, to the very letter of the law, which was supposed to all speak of the coming Messiah, when the coming Messiah actually came, they were blind to him because of the rules, because of the religion, which ultimately resulted, or underlying all that, was pride. They didn't want to come to Jesus as they were, having to forsake all that they had. There's an underlining tone of pride in that. And so when Jesus talked about heavenly things, they didn't understand. They were blinded to heavenly things. When he spoke about his ascension, they should have been right on track with him. They should have been excited. They should have been reveling in the opportunity to partake with Jesus in His ascension. But they are blinded to that. Just wonder just how many people are blinded to the glory of God. And if the glory of God were to smack them right in the face, they wouldn't even know it. They wouldn't even know it. These guys weren't getting it. In verse 36, it says, "What is this thing that He said?" Jesus says again, "You will seek Me and not find Me. And where I am, you cannot come." One thing I'd like to point out, in verse 32, you notice it says the priests, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent off officers to take Him. To take Him. Isn't that what's happening in religion today? They're taking Him out of church. His glory is being taken out of His sanctuary, His temple. His glory is being taken away from the people. I think that's an indictment to our society. That Jesus, in the very churches that are to honor His name, is being taken away. Taken away out of people's lives. Taken away from the common people that need Him. He's being taken away so that they can't get to Him. And that's exactly what was happening with the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were taking Jesus away. They in themselves had no ability to help people spiritually. No ability to lift people up, to draw people closer to God like they were supposed to, like their purpose was. They had no ability to do that. And what they did was taking Jesus away, taking His glory out of the church. And I do believe it is the church's responsibility to bring the glory of God into this world. And that's something that is desperately, desperately needed, that the glory of God would come into our world. And Jesus came into our world to bring that glory. The religious people said, "Take Him away. Take Him away." That's part of the prophetic picture, guys. It's part of moving closer to that event in which the church will be taken away. And the world will head into that tribulation period here on earth. It's a prelude to that. But in our day and age, Jesus has been taken out of the church. He's been taken out of His very institution that He founded. And when that happens, in the same way that people will be blinded to His glory. They wouldn't even know His glory if it came and spoke to them. The Pharisees missed all that. In verse 37, moving on to our next point, the glory of heaven now given. The glory of heaven in Jesus, it came down. And now that opportunity to know Jesus and to have His glory has been given out. In verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Waiting for a specific moment to happen to where Jesus would ultimately be glorified, speaking of what? Speaking of the cross. Speaking of His crucifixion. That was His glorification. What was the desire of most of the people at that time? What did they want Jesus to do? They wanted Him not to be crucified, but they wanted Him to be king at that time over this world. But Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this earth. I haven't come to set up My kingdom on earth. What I came to do is save sinners from hell, to forgive them of their sins." And so here we see now the opportunity. Jesus came. He came down from heaven bringing the glory of God. And now He says, you can have that glory too. You can partake. You can share of that glory as well. Verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. If you recall, we're in this time period, one of the three big feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The other two were the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Passover. This was the most joyous celebration. This was the one where it was really a party. The Jews would come up to Jerusalem and they would be celebrating the time of wilderness wanderings where God miraculously provided for them. They would be celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, their deliverance from sin and on their way on out to the promised land. They'd be celebrating this amazing thing that happened, and they would do it by making this little cardboard box sort of tents. Weren't actually cardboard boxes, but that's how I picture them. But they made these little booths that they would set up. And that this is also called the Feast of Booths, because in the wilderness, they stayed in these temporary dwellings. And as they would go from place to place, they'd stay in these temporary dwellings. And so if they lived sort of in the countryside, they would have their booths in their backyard or somewhere in their yard or their porch or something. If they lived in the city, they'd put on their rooftop. All week they would eat and they'd go through these little ceremonies. One interesting ceremony which really relates to here, notice he's specifically saying it was the last day of the feast. This was the eighth day of the feast. And during those first 7 days, the priests, he would go out to the pool of Shiloh, which means the sent one. He'd have this sort of golden jug, and he'd go to this pool. He'd have a procession going with him, people singing and celebrating. And he'd go and dip into this pool, his little water golden jug, and he'd take it back to the temple. And he'd put it in the temple, and he'd pour it out. This was a reminder, if you recall, the children of Israel in the wilderness didn't have a lot of beverages there. So it was kind of dry. It was a dry land. It was wilderness. And so God miraculously provided for him. How did he do that? Moses, there's a rock there, and Moses had this deal with God kind of thing. And this rock would miraculously provide water. And Paul tells us later that that rock was what? Christ. It's a type. He's a picture of Christ. Christ providing that living water to people, that he would pour out that living water. Well, in the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, they would pour out those jugs of water and they would be empty. And the reason they would be empty is because that would signify or typify that Jesus brought them into the promised land, to where now he was their provider. He provided the land, was rich with honey, and is rich with water and all their provisions. And this is a picture of how God miraculously would do this event with the rock, but one day he would be it personally for them, that they would no longer need the rock for the provision, but he would be their provision. At that very moment of the feast, the last day of the feast, Jesus cries out and says, "I'm here. I've arrived. I'm it." He cries out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now he's saying that glory of heaven, it's come down, it's been offered to individuals personally. That's a big thing, because all throughout history, the Jewish people have been waiting for this, longing for this, looking for this. And now he says, "I've come down, I am here, I am that. I am the living water." John chapter 4, we saw Jesus talking to the woman at the well and saying, "I am the living water. He who drinks of me, that water will well up into" what? Eternal life. And now, using this object lesson, timing of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he comes in during this time, the last day, the day that they were to look and to move into the promised land and look for Jesus or the Messiah being their actual Messiah. He says, he cried out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." And notice there's some interesting things here. It says, "If anyone thirsts," that shows, first of all, a desire, a need. If you've ever been thirsty, you know how intense that is. This is talking spiritually. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they weren't spiritually thirsty because they were of the world. They didn't care a thing about spiritual things. That void that they had in their life, they didn't see it or understand it because they would fill it with rules and regulations and ceremonies. And so he says, if there's a need, if there's a thirst, there has to be a recognition that we have that need spiritually. And then he says, if that's so, then let him come to me and drink. Come to Jesus. Come to the individual. Come to that person, the Messiah. If we come to him, he will in no ways cast out. Verse 38, he who believes in me, come and believe. Come and believe. You got to recognize that you're thirsty before you can come and get a drink. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in spirit, who understand they are thirsty. Then they come. When you're thirsty, you look for something to drink. You go to the fridge or whatever. When we're spiritual thirsty, we come to Jesus. And when we come to Him, then what do? We believe in Him. And then it says, as the Scripture has said, when that happens, when we come to Jesus, we believe in Him, the Scriptures say that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Notice he's now saying that the Holy Spirit will be given to us, that he will pour out his Spirit on our flesh, on our dry bones. He will bring life and abundance into our flesh and bones. This is coming to him because of a need. It's believing in him. As we do, we now are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. If God's glory is going to come down to earth and now He's offering it to us, well, guess what? When He goes up to heaven, how is His glory going to continue on earth? Through us. Through the Holy Spirit living in us. And now it's us who glorify God. We talked about that last week. But now we're given, as Christians, the power to glorify God. Can you and I glorify God on our own? Absolutely not. But God now, He's given us the power to glorify Him. He's given us the Holy Spirit inside of us. And remember that when Jesus was glorified here on earth, His glory came to earth before His crucifixion, it was His deeds, it was His attributes, it was His character, it was His actions that brought glory, His glory to people. In the same way, when people see us, no matter how handsome or pretty we are, they're not going to glorify God through the way we look. They're going to glorify God through the Spirit coming from our innermost being and manifesting the glory of God through our life. That's how it happens. It happens through the glory of God that's filling our hearts to such an extent that it's overflowing from our lives. That God's glory is actually extended beyond ourselves. And it's a spiritual thing that flows out from us so people see the glory of God. And the book of Matthew tells us to let our works so shine before men that they may see our good works and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. That's it. But boy, we can't work that up, can we? If you ever tried, you know, you can't be that type of person. You can't be a person that people will look at and you'll work on it and be good enough and nice enough and all these things. No, what we need is the power of God flowing out of our hearts as God has flowed in our hearts. Some people call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the immersion of the Holy Spirit, the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life. And when that happens, what flows out of our life? Galatians chapter 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we enjoy personally. And it's something that flows out of us for others to enjoy. Are others enjoying the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are they enjoying the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Are others benefiting from God's glory that's come into my heart? Do others benefit from that? See, the Bible talks about that being our very purpose. it's fantastic to be saved. But if that was it, we'd be right in heaven right now. If that was it. Because that's what we're all yearning for and waiting for, that very moment. But we're still here. And if we're still here, what that means is Paul said, hey, I'd rather be in heaven, but if I'm here, it's going to mean that I'm going to be effective. It's going to mean that the Spirit of God is going to fill my heart and flow out of my heart so that people see the glory of God in my life. It's a little different than just I'm saved and now I'm going to go live my life, isn't it? It's a lot different to have the glory of God reigning through our lives, through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things, the glory of God manifesting. We see a perfect example of that in Jesus. A man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, God Himself, but also living His life in flesh like we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God's glory being manifest through His life. And so as we come to God and we submit ourselves to God, let God rule and reign in our heart, that we let God have all of us. Now these things, they come gushing out of our life that people can see, these spiritual qualities that people can see a little bit of heaven through us. It's important. It's important. Let your light so shine. Those words are so important. Let us be salt in this earth. It talks about now living our life as a Christian, letting the glory of God manifest in our life. Verse 39, He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus was glorified on the cross, His work was finished, He said. It is finished. His work of leading people and giving people the opportunity to have salvation in Him. Notice His glory came from His death, from humiliation, really. And in the same way, if the glory of God is going to manifest itself through our lives, what must happen? We must be crucified. Our flesh must end. We must live for the Spirit. Because the deeds of the flesh are death. When we're in the flesh, when we're living in the flesh, operating in the flesh, not trusting God, then we're living a life that brings forth death. But when we're trusting in the God, notice rivers, they bring life. There's water, there's wetness, it's not dry, there's abundance, it's overflowing. This is the life of a Christian in relationship with God, filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And when that happens, He's saying that Jesus will be glorified. And Jesus gives us the example. He was glorified when He was crucified. We too will glorify Him when we crucify our flesh and live to Him. The next point in verse 40. The glory of heaven protected. Did you know that God's glory is important to Him? His holiness is important to Him, and He'll protect that glory. That which comes against His glory, He has to judge. That which threatens His glory, He has to judge. Verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there is a division among the people because of Him. Now some of them, they wanted to, notice, take Him. Some wanted to take Him, but no one laid hands on Him. Notice that. The glory of God protected. Now we see Jesus again wanting the people to take Him, wanted to just get rid of Him. It reminds me a lot of the movements to take the Ten Commandments off public buildings, to remove God from our Pledge of Allegiance, to take prayer out of school. It reminds you, let's just take Him away so we don't have to deal with Him. If we get rid of Him, do you understand that as Christians, we create a very, very big problem to the world. Very big problem. You can be other religions and have other faiths and be fine. But as Christians, we create a big problem. We create such a big problem that we're not going to fit into this new world order, this new world religion, this new world government, this new world monetary system. And we're not going to fit into that. Why? The one thing that makes Christians different is something that we're going to get to in another study, but it's in John 14, chapter 6. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In some countries, you can't preach that, especially in Europe, because it's too intolerant, too exclusive. It could incite riots and incite hatred. And so in many parts of Europe, that very scripture, John 14, 6, is not allowed to be taught on or preached. You see, there's something about being a Christian that's different. And there's something that the glory of God as Christians must be protected. And we see the glory of God being protected in that they were not able to take him. They wanted to lay hands on him, but for some reason they couldn't. They wanted to kill him because his time hadn't come yet. It's not time for him to be glorified. A lot of people would love Jesus just to be taken out of the equation so we wouldn't have to deal with him. Again, this leads into what our world's being set up for in the tribulation period, where Christians have to be taken out of the picture and then they can have their one world government. Because we are exclusive. Because Jesus said, I am the only way. Because all roads don't lead to eternal life. They lead to God, but not salvation. You understand what I mean by that? Everybody will stand before God. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is God one day. So all roads do lead there, but not all roads lead to salvation. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am it. He also said, no man can come to the Father another way. So it is exclusive. If you really thought about it, just think about this idea. If you were God and you wanted all these people to get saved, how would you do it? Would you let the people have a whole bunch of different ways to pick from? Would you have you would make it simple. I think I would. Because, you know, we're not, as people, the Bible tells us we're sheep. We're not real, you know, bright a lot of times as human beings, as a human race. So we would pick the wrong thing. Is it door one, two, or three? Jesus made it really simple. It's me. You either believe or you don't. If you want me, you have eternal life. If you don't want me, you won't have eternal life. He made it real simple. Is that a message the world likes to hear? The people you get in conversations with like to hear about that, you know, Jesus is the only way. But the thing is, this is the glory of God. God's jealous for his glory. He will protect his glory. And yes, one day, Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee will bow. Everybody will confess. Everybody will bow before the Messiah, before Jesus Christ, and say, you are God. Everybody will do it. You do it here for salvation on this earth. You do it later for judgment. It's really the only options we have. So Jesus says here, my glory, it'll be protected. You try to take me, out. You can try that. You can do these things, but every knee is still going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. What does that mean for us as a church? Well, I think first and foremost, as a church, if we're about anything, we're about the glory of Christ. We're about the glory of Jesus Christ. And we won't bow or bend or compromise on that. Because if we're not about that, then we might as well not even be here. Amen? What else is there? But are we about the glory of Christ? Are we about the glory of Christ in our actions? Are we about the glory of Christ in all that we do? Is that what we're about? Because God the Father is very protective of His glory. Very protective of His Son. When they tried to take Him away, could they do it? No. Supernaturally protected. His time had not come yet. If that's the case, then how much more should we be protective about the glory of Christ in our own lives, in our families, wherever we are, whatever we're doing? Hey, how about instead of taking Jesus out, how about if we put him in? How about if we insert him into a conversation once in a while? How about that? How do we try to look for opportunities to put him in somewhere? Hey, now we're talking, right? Now we're bringing the glory of God. How are people going to respond to that? Are you going to be the most loved, most popular guy at the water cooler at work on Monday morning? Or girl? No, you're not. But it's not about us, is it? Isn't it about the glory of God? Next point, verse 45. Our last point, the glory of heaven spoken. Then the officers, they came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" So the chief priests and these guys are going to arrest Jesus. They couldn't take him. They come back to their superiors, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the guys who sent him, and they said, "Hey, we couldn't take him, sorry." Verse 46, the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And then the Pharisees, they answered and said, "Are you also deceived?" The glory of heaven, it came down to earth. It was offered to men. It was protected, and it spoke. It communicated. Jesus is the Word, isn't he? He's the Word. Jesus came. Do you understand that our senses, our five senses, are meant for us to be able to interact with our world? The way the world's created, God gave us our five senses to interact with that world. Just like when we speak with one another, we're using our senses to see facial expressions, to hear words, all those things. It's to interact. And so God's glory came to earth to interact with man. And here we see God, when Jesus spoke, there was something different. These guys that went out to arrest Jesus, when Jesus spoke, they realized that there's something different about him. They must have sensed, I believe, a power in Jesus. A power when Jesus spoke, an authority when he spoke. We've seen through the Gospels how they said, "Well, what authority do you do these things? Who's your boss?" There was something when Jesus spoke, and that was the glory of heaven come down to earth, communicated to man through Jesus and through the spoken word. Through the spoken word. And when that spoken word was communicated, there was something that had power that caused people to have a reverence, caused people to have a fear, caused people to see. Here we have eyewitnesses to the glory of God that were from sort of the enemy's camp. You remember how Jesus actually chose Judas? And it said Judas was of the devil, and we pointed out the fact that that was an eyewitness account of what Judas said later of the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was perfect, he was sinless, because Judas said that later. And now we see that one sent, hearing the words of Jesus, understanding that this was something never heard before. There was a power here. There was a power so powerful that they were willing to risk failure and risk discipline or whatever may happen to them to go back to their commanding officers and say, "You know, we're not having anything to do with this guy. Because this is the glory of heaven come down to earth, and it is spoken." It's spoken. What was the response then from the Pharisees and the scribes and the guys that sent the chief officers? They said these guys were deceived. This is interesting. We're seeing a lot of different responses to the glory of heaven, aren't we? We're seeing a lot of different reactions from a lot of different people. And here we see the response of the schooled, educated, powerful, high up people. And their response was, when somebody came in contact with the glory of God, their response is, "You've been deceived. You've been deceived." Verse 48. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" You see the pride there? They're saying, "Well, look at us. We're schooled, we're educated. We don't believe in Jesus. You're just common folk. You're just uneducated folk. you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know all the rules like we do. You don't know the scriptures like we do. I love that because Jesus came, he said he came for those who needed him. He came for those people who needed a doctor. He came for people that got to the point where they realize, you know, all the best of humanity is the worst of the kingdom of God. No matter how much human achievement there is, it's not even close to the glories of heaven. And so we see these guys, much like in our day and age, the scholars, the seminarians, the PhDs saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a simpleton. You're a believer. We've evolved to a higher level of understanding and education that you don't have. Simple faith in Jesus. If you want to come to him, you need to come like a child. Simply believing in Jesus. Verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They said they're accursed because they didn't know the law. Boy, how opposite was that really, wasn't it? Who is accursed here? The non-believing, prideful Pharisee. In verse 50, Nicodemus, remember him? John chapter 3, here he is again. Nick at night, he came to Jesus asking him questions. Hey, what's this whole thing? You must be born again. You must be born again. Well, good news, we see Nicodemus later on the scene now. We're going to see him later again, but here comes Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, being one of them. He was one of the Pharisees. He said to them, does your law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Very smart. Nicodemus was one of these guys. He turned the tables back on them. They were so blind, they couldn't even see that they were violating their own law by accusing Jesus and not giving him a hearing, not to mention going to murder him without even giving him a fair trial. In verse 52, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Is that true? Very good. Jonah came out of Galilee. That's not even true. They didn't know their scriptures, did they? The Bible talked about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, but then he was going to be raised a Nazarene, raised in the area of Galilee. Notice it says, no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Did Jesus really arise out of Galilee? He came from heaven, didn't he? He was different. And then finally in verse 53, and everyone went to his own house. I wonder, when they went to their own house, what kind of conversations was going on there? This was a pretty dramatic scene. For Jesus to stand in the temple, the first time we saw him in the temple, what did he do? He got the money changers out of there. Cleansed the temple. Now the next time, in the middle of their sacred feast, he said, I am the one that jug you're pouring out and the water's empty. You said you'd do that when you entered in the promised land. I'm him now. You imagine that. The dinner conversation. They all went to their own homes. What are we to make of all this? Well, we've said a lot. But if we just turn in conclusion to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is the conclusion of the matter of the glory of God come to earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How much obedience did he have? To the point of death, even the death on the cross. So what's the key to all this? What's the secret? What's the secret to glorifying God? It's to be humble ourselves, like Jesus, following God to the very end, letting his glory manifest itself through us. It can't happen when we're living for ourselves. It can only happen when we're living for the glory of God. In verse Verse 9. As a result of that cross in Jesus' life and His humility and His obedience, verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted Him. He's given Him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those of heaven and those of earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is God concerned about His glory? He is. Should we live to glorify God? It's the only reason we're here if we're a Christian here this morning. If we're not, if you're not a Christian here this morning, the Bible tells us that one day you will bow before Jesus and say you are God, but not to salvation, but to condemnation. And so today is the day of salvation. Don't take Him away. Don't send Him away. But Jesus said, all who thirst, let them come to Me. And I will no ways cast out. If you're a Christian here today, let's start off today just living to glorify Jesus. If we want to be exalted, we want to be big time in the kingdom of God, we have to die to ourselves first. And as we do, God will be exalted in our life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning and Your wonderful, wonderful truths that are found in Your Word. Lord, there's so much controversy about You, just like there was in Your day. There's so much differences of reactions to Your glory. And Lord, I just pray for our church, for our congregation, for the blessed people that are here this morning, that as we leave, we just live to glorify You, Lord. That would be the only thing that would matter, that we'd be protective of Your glory, that we'd speak Your glory, that we'd live Your glory, and that we'd be Your glory, Lord. We'd be Your crown. Lord, so fill us with Your Spirit and empower us to do that. We can't do it on our own, Lord. As You fill us with Your Spirit, may rivers of water come flowing from our deepest part of our hearts, Lord, for us to enjoy and for the world to enjoy. Lord, thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you stand for the last song, please?